We'll get right into worship today.
Well, good morning as everyone is making their way in. I just want to read the call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 100. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." And I hope that you come here this morning with thanksgiving, Lord. It is a blessing to worship the Lord in such a public setting, as many other countries can't do that. So would you join us as we sing about our Savior who lives? Our God will reign.
Sing the song of the Redeemed. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. The King has come from heaven. Darkness trembles at his name. Victory forever is the song of the redeemed. I know that my Redeemer lives, and now I stand on what he did. My Savior. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. My Savior. Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives. Every day of the night, my Redeemer lives. And now I stand on what he did. My Savior lives. Every day a brand new chance to say, Jesus, you are the only way. My Savior lives.
Amen. My Savior lives. Our Father, everlasting, sing that morning.
Our Father, everlasting, the uncreated one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son. Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that He will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Our judge, our defender.
Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, faithful.
Amen. Would you please be seated? I have in front of me here a list of prayer requests I'm going to read through so you know who to pray for this week. We have one here for Linda Alberts. She was in the hospital. She was home on Monday. Just prayers for her continued healing and health. For Debbie Thomas. Debbie lost her husband this week, Bob. He passed away. It's been a difficult week for her. If you know Debbie, I'm going to reach out to her. I would encourage you to send her a letter, give her a call. Be in prayer for her this week. Also be in prayer on Friday for John Founds. John's having back surgery once again. If you can be praying for him on Friday, that would be appreciated. For a man named Russ Winter, his friend's dad is in the hospital. His friend's dad's name is Ron. Just be in prayer for him this week. And for the prayer request here of Peg Kidon, a friend, Myrna Taylor, at the passing of her son, Richard. So be in prayer for Myrna this week, as well as for her friend Sandra's father, also passed away. Bunch of death this week. Just be in prayer for these people, please. For our bass player, his name is Eddie. Just prayer for healing for his knee. He's been able to come out and play with, hasn't been able to play with us here at church because he can't get out. His knee's been injured. Just prayer for recovery for him and his knee. And for our missionaries, Saeed Boyce, he's out in Morocco, and he sent a request this week. He needs money for his church. So our missions committee is meeting. They're discussing how we can help him, but just be in prayer for Saeed and for the work that he's doing over there in Morocco. And we have one more here for Wendy. She asked for just prayers for her family, for a friend Mike who's in a bike accident, and for a friend Janet. It's an unspoken request. Just be in prayer for Janet this week. I want to take the time now to pray for these things. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, I thank you for the healing you've done in Linda's life. Continue to give her healing in her health, Lord. For Debbie Thomas, the passing of her husband, be with her in this difficult hour. As well as for Peg's friends, for for Myrna and for Sandra, Father, that you would just be with them. Father, I pray to be with John on Friday and his doctors for his surgery, with Russ, with his friend's dad in the hospital. Be with his friend's father. Give healing to Eddie so he can come back and play here at the church, as well as for our missionaries overseas, for Saeed, that you would just be with Saeed. He's come to us looking for help, Lord, and as we figure out how we can best help him, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide for his church's needs. And Father, for Wendy's family, for her friend Mike and for Janet, that you would be with them. Father, be with us here in this place. Help us to focus on you and grow closer to you through the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's time for our children's message, the Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Well, good morning once again, boys and girls. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm out here at the Sequoia National Park looking at some really, really, really big trees. Guys, these trees are huge. As you can see, I'm standing inside of this tree. These trees can be 20 feet around. I mean, that's like me after a Thanksgiving dinner. I just get 20 feet around, and they can be hundreds of feet tall. These are some big trees. Imagine having this tree in your backyard. Man, that would be cool to climb. Make sure you have a climbing harness, though, because that would not be safe. So I'm out here at Sequoia National Park sharing Jesus. Somebody has sent me a mystery box. Thank you once again for that. What's inside here is a mystery to me, but I'm going to take it and use it to share the message of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh, we have some paper. And paper. And paper. Looks like... Oh, there's something else in here. So we have all this paper, guys. But then we also have... Look at this. It's a baby. Oh, it has a little bottle. This is so cute. Hello, baby. I will take you home and you shall be my baby, baby. I like babies, guys. Do you like babies? Yeah, we know in the Bible that God talks about children and babies being a blessing from the Lord. And guys, whoever put this one in here, that was pretty smart. They put the baby in the box, which you shouldn't put a baby in a box, by the way. But this is a toy baby. But they wanted to get here safely, so they packaged it with all this packing paper. So that was pretty smart. Now, guys, did you know that God cares about you and he wants to take care of you as well? He wants to protect you? That he has given you mommies and daddies or people to watch over you and care for you because that's how much he loves you. And he wants you to know that your parents are there. They love you and want to protect you. God loves you. He wants to protect you. So in whatever times that you're feeling scared or times that you're worried that you're not sure what's going to happen next, I want you to remember that God's always there for you. You can turn to him in prayer. Your parents are there for you. They love you and want you to turn to them as well. And just remember that God is always on your side. So with that in mind, let's pray. And God, I'm so thankful for these kids. I'm thankful for this little baby here. These baby dolls are a lot of fun to play with. But God, they're a good reminder that you are a God who takes care of his children. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Father, I pray that you be with these kids, watch over them, protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to take my baby and get him out of a tree here. You guys have a great day. I'll see you next week. God bless.
All right, well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's rooms, and we want to take a minute and just welcome everybody to worship this morning. Everyone here in our sanctuary, anybody in our parlor, people outside throughout the campus, throughout the building, we want to welcome everybody here today. As you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. And those are there for your tithe and your offering and any prayer requests that you fill out this morning. You can drop in one of those boxes and we'll be sure to get those. You can also do all of that online at our website, soth.church. You just go there. You can give securely. You can watch different messages. These mystery box videos are available. And this one will be up there in addition to all the others that we've had. In fact, there are some mystery box videos that get watched more than others. Somebody was telling me the other day that their favorite mystery box video was the one where Pastor Charles ate that hot pepper. You remember that one? I'm told it is the most downloaded and viewed box or mystery box video that we have, and that's on there. Somebody even admitted that when they're having a rotten day, they turn that on and they watch him eat that pepper, and all of a sudden their problems don't seem that bad anymore. So anyway, you can get all that stuff on our website along with our mobile app. You can get that to your device, all that great stuff. But you can give there, get prayer requests submitted there, get our digital bulletin there. I do encourage you to do all of that. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, we have a gift for you. It's one of these water bottles. It's over at our welcome desk. Just let them know you're here and that it's your first time. They'll get you one of these. Inside are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown State Theater. They want to bring you out to a free movie just because you visited here with us. They give us these. They ask us to hand them out, and I guess they say that they've had a number of these come back, so it has been pretty effective. And then you get to go on a free date night or give them away as a stocking stuffer or whatever it is, but just let them know you're visiting. We'll get you one of these. In addition to all of that, inside is a gift card to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's over there in the parlor. You'll be able to get Bibles, books, t-shirts. There's music, there's videos, Bible teaching, art. There's all kinds of great stuff, including our book of the month, which is called Special God. Now, this is a really neat book for a number of reasons. One, it's all about theology. It's systematic theology, but for an elementary school student. And so you open Special God, and you can read all about things like forgiveness and prayer and confession and Jesus' death and resurrection and his divinity. You can read all about consequences and holiness and sin and heaven and all these other areas of our theology, but written for an elementary school student. Now, in the past, we've had this book for $12, but because it's our book of the month and we were able to jump on it with a really good sale, we were able to get it for, it's only $5, including the tax. So a $5 bill and you'll be in business, which is exactly what the welcome visitor's gift has on it in the gift card is $5. So if you get one of those, you'll be able to pick up one of these books, or they're just $5 if you want to give them for Christmas or anything like that. Now, somebody didn't ask me, and I'll get to it in just a minute, but will this fit in the shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child? The answer is it will fit in there, and it fits very nicely in there. The problem is those are probably going to non-English speaking nations. So you could send them an English book. They might not get a whole lot out of it. Or if you want to pray over it and just trust that the Lord will get it to somebody that it can help, that will be able to understand it, you're more than welcome to do that. But these would fit in those, and they are available as our book of the month for just $5 over in Chronicles. If you're visiting with us and you have been for some time and you'd like to become a member, we do have new members classes available every second Sunday of the month, and the next one, of course, will be next week. If you would like to join one of those classes, just sign up at the welcome desk. A couple of things coming up after this service. We're going to have baptisms over in the prayer garden just through the parlor. There's two doors over there. Just go through those doors, and out there we will have baptisms. And it's the last one we're going to have of the season. So if you would like to be baptized, if you haven't done that yet, there's still time. Even if you didn't sign up, just come on out. We'll baptize you. It'll be fine. But if you're able to stay and celebrate this with the folks that are being baptized, I want to encourage you to do that. It's a nervous thing, admittedly, to get up in front of people and to be on the spot and to make such a public declaration as it is when we baptize, but it is something that we do because when Jesus called us, he called us publicly, he died for us publicly, he ministered publicly, our relationship with us from him was a very public and open one, and because of that, he calls us to claim him publicly, and that's what we do through baptism. And so if you haven't been baptized, if you'd like to be, I want to encourage you to come. If you want to support the people who are coming, then please do, but it'll be immediately following this service. Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we have our verse-by-verse study where we're going through the book of Acts. At the same time, youth club is going on for all the kids ages K through 6, youth group if they're in 7th grade and up. So Wednesday evening, a great time to come out to the church and just kind of fill your tank. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Youth Sunday is coming up, October 17th. That'll be in all of our services. The kids are going to take over the church, and we're going to see how God ministers through the hearts of our young people and our students, and I'm excited about that, and I hope you can join us for that. One other thing, and I mentioned it just briefly a minute ago, but Operation Christmas Child is coming. We're excited about this, our second year doing it. These boxes will be available starting next Sunday. There'll be a table out here in the foyer. You can pick these up. The shipping for these is $9. So if you would like to pay the shipping, you'll get a marker that goes on here, a label, and with that label, you'll be able to track the nation that this goes to. It doesn't tell you the kid, but it'll tell you what country your box goes to. Or if you can't pay the shipping, but you can pack a box, that's okay. It's not required, but some people want to contribute that. So it's $9. Or if you're a person who says, you know what, I want to pay the shipping, I don't care where it goes, that we can take care of you there. Or if you can't pay, you can't pack a box, but you want to help with the shipping, you know, you can do that as well. So there's all kinds of opportunity to get involved with this. It's a great ministry. Over 180 million kids have received a Christmas box since 1993, and many of them never before received a gift at all. And so you will be likely the one who gives them their first gift, and it's the greatest gift. It's the gift of Jesus, and you're going to give that to them through this box. To celebrate this, we're going to have a soup lunch, and this is also going to be on the 10th. That's next Sunday, over in the Fellowship Hall at noon. Just come on over and join us. We'll get more details about the Christmas Child shoeboxes this year, but we do hope that you can join us for that. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're in a series that we have called Harmony because we're looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus as it harmonizes in the four Gospels. All of them paint the picture of Jesus' life, but they do using a variety of details. And so in our series, we're looking at those details when they come up in multiple areas, and that happens here in this passage. And this particular week and last week and next week, we're looking at a mini-series called The Right Things, The Right Way. Because in chapter 6 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us how to do a number of things the right way. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 6. And notice what it says beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some versions go on to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. I want to talk this morning about doing the right thing the right way to pray. There was a 17th century preacher by the name of Thomas Watson who once said it was the angel that fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. In the same vein, another pastor once said that preaching moves the hearts of men, but prayer moves the hand of God. In your spiritual walk with the Lord, there will be perhaps no more important activity that you engage in than prayer. And it would seem that even unbelievers understand there is power in prayer. I was reading a study this past week that revealed about half of all Americans say that they pray regularly, whether it's every day or every other day. About half of them do. But here's the thing that really caught my eye. 20% of the people who said they regularly pray also said they have no faith affiliation whatsoever. And so the question comes up, to whom are they praying? And what are they asking? Well, here's what's studies show 21% of people admitted that they pray to win the lottery. That's their prayer. 20% of people said they pray for success in something that they put no effort into. Could you imagine praying for an A on the test but you didn't study? Or praying for something to just come together but you did no preparation? Or like people who pray that this pizza, Lord, will become health food as I eat it. It isn't going to happen. I don't care if it's got vegetables on it. It'll never be good for you. But 20% of people pray for that kind of stuff. 15% of people pray that no one will find out about something bad that they did. 13% of people pray for their sports teams to win. And some sports teams will only win because of prayer, I'll tell you right now. 9% say that they pray for bad things to happen to bad people. 7% of people admit that they pray that they won't be caught speeding. 7% again pray for good parking spots. 5% of people admit that they have prayed for someone's relationship to end. Another 5% say that they have prayed for someone to fail. And 4% of people admitted to praying that someone they know would lose their job. The fact is, people are praying. But when they do, they're doing it wrong. That's what we're talking about this morning, praying the right way to pray. And so we find ourselves looking at a prayer, a famous prayer, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But there's something you need to understand about the Lord's Prayer as we discuss it. First of all, it's called that, I understand, in your Bible, in bold letters, probably above this passage, it says the Lord's Prayer. The publisher of the Bible you're holding has used that to kind of headline this area. You should know it's not the Lord's Prayer. Nowhere in the Bible is this called the Lord's Prayer. And furthermore, Jesus himself couldn't pray this prayer. Why? Notice verse 12. And forgive us. Could you imagine our Lord Jesus praying a prayer where he asked for forgiveness? He couldn't do it. This isn't his prayer. This, rather, is a prayer he taught his disciples to pray. He didn't pray, Father, forgive me. You know what he did pray from the cross, though? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold them accountable for this sin. But the truth is, the real Lord's Prayer isn't this. Jesus can't say, forgive me. His prayers in John 17, it's also called the high priestly prayer. That's where he prays to his Father in heaven, and he says things like, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That was his prayer. Now, we can't pray that. None of us was there before the world existed. None of us are praying to be glorified in our earthly bodies. None of us could make that kind of a claim. And likewise, Jesus can't pray for forgiveness. And so this isn't the Lord's Prayer. A better title for this would be the Disciples' Prayer, because it's the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. There's a few things I want you to know about this prayer. First of all, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. In other words, Jesus is describing and teaching us a way to pray, what should be in our prayers, what our prayers should look like, the heart that should be behind them. But never is he prescribing a list of words that we're to recite in order. Notice he says, even in verse 9, pray then like this. He doesn't say pray this. He says pray like this. In Luke chapter 11, this prayer exists there as well. And there it says in the very first verse, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so it's all about Jesus teaching his disciples, the church, you and me, how we should pray, how we should go about it, how we should build one. It isn't what to say, it's how to go about the behavior, the worship of prayer. This prayer was never meant to be recited. It was never meant to be memorized and reread all the time the way it has become. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It is the Bible. It is Scripture, just like we memorize and recite any other Scripture we can. But it wasn't intended to replace your personal prayer. It was never meant to be something we just kind of recite like a script because it sounds good. It was, however, intended to be a description of what a prayer should look like. And one of the reasons we know that's true is because it appears here in Matthew chapter 6, but it's also in Luke 11, as I said. Did you know in Luke 11, although the same ideas are present, the words are different? For example, in Luke 11, it says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." That's the end of it. That's all that Jesus says in Luke 11. Well, if this was a prayer that we're supposed to recite and memorize and repeat word for word verbatim, it would be the same in both places, but as it is, it isn't. And so which one would you pray? Which one would you memorize? And because of all of that, we know that Jesus didn't intend for us to recite this word for word that way. But rather, to pray a prayer that comes from the heart. You know what happens when we just recite words? The prayer becomes empty. It becomes praying in vain or literally hollow without meaning. I remember as a kid, we would often pray before meals, and we would pray, "God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food, by his hands we all are fed, thank you, Lord, our daily bread." But some nights we'd get it all wrong, some nights we'd forget parts, but as long as we did it, that's what mattered, because it was all about going through the motion of praying the prayer before we could get into the meal, and we just rushed through it without any thought whatsoever as to what we were saying, and so it didn't have any meaning. It was vain, it was empty, and there are some religious traditions out there that teach people to pray that way. To pray this many prayers for forgiveness, or this many prayers because someone told you to, or to hold a special necklace as you're going through to make sure you hit all the points. That's not what Jesus had in mind. That is literally praying empty prayers, praying words for the sake of saying the words. That's not what this is about. You know, just like every other part of your relationship with the Lord, God isn't interested in religion in your prayer. He's not interested in you worrying about using the best words, the longest sentences, the most elaborate wisdom, the fanciest stuff. He's not interested in that. You know what Jesus says? He says the unbelievers do that. He says the religious people do that, verse 7. He says they think they'll be heard for their many words. But then he says, don't do that. Don't be like them. When you pray, make sure it comes from the heart. This isn't a prescription, it's a description. This isn't a magic formula. It's not to make sure that you say the right words the right way, the number of times. You know what Martin Luther said one time? He said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. And I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. And here's why. Because of what Jesus says at the very beginning, at verse 9, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. He says, Father. He doesn't say judge. He doesn't use the word creator. He says, our Father. You know, God is more interested in being your Father than he is in being your judge. He's more interested in a relationship with you than he is in how well you keep religious observance. Jesus didn't go to the cross and free us from religion only to send us back in again through prayer. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that and don't go again into the yoke of slavery, it says. And so the last thing Jesus wants to do is put us in bondage when it comes to religious prayer. And so it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. There's nothing wrong with saying these words, but they weren't intended to become the bulk of your prayer life. Second, prayer is cognitive. It's not informative. In other words, prayer causes us to remember what God can do, remember his attributes, remember who he is, remember our relationship with him. It's not about giving him new information. It's not like we're going to pray and say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm pretty sure you didn't know that. And he's going, you know, I actually didn't. I'm glad you told me. I would have missed the whole thing. That's not what prayer is about. It's not about giving God knowledge. It's about reminding us of who he is. Notice in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from evil, which is really an old English way of just saying lead us in right paths. How often do we pray? Not because we think it's going to work, but because we haven't tried it yet. Because we've done everything else, and it's the last thing on the list, and someone said, well, all you can do now is pray about it. And we go, okay, well, I'll give that a shot. I've done it. I'm pretty sure everybody here can admit to themselves that at some point, prayer was just the last thing on the list. You know, in James chapter 1, it says, if you need wisdom, pray for it, ask God for it, but ask without doubting. You know, I've noticed in life at times, God will allow you to come to impossibility, not because he necessarily wants you to suffer, because it causes you to pray. And when you pray, you call on God and you remember that he is able. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told by the king of Babylon to bow down and worship him, but they wouldn't do it. And he said, if you don't, what I'm going to do is put you into this furnace. And they said, I'm sorry, but we can't do that. And so they prayed to their God. The king heated up the furnace. The Bible tells us 7 times hotter than it was in the previous times they used it. It was so hot that it incinerated one of the guards who was standing near it. And he threw the 3 men in. It was an impossible situation. But what ended up happening? One of the guards said, didn't you put 3 people in there? I see there are 4 in there. And when they came out, there wasn't a hair on their head that was burned. Their clothing wasn't marred. There was nothing wrong with them. God ministered and delivered them even from that which was impossible. What about when Israel came to the Red Sea? They couldn't go any farther. There was a sea in front of them. There was the Egyptian army at their back. They couldn't fight off the army, and they didn't have a navy to sail across. They couldn't swim. It was impossible for them. All they could do was turn to God. And in that, God parted that sea, and they walked across on dry ground. What about when the disciples found themselves in the storm on the Sea of Galilee? They're in the middle of the boat. Jesus had sent them into the storm, and they weren't there because they did anything wrong. It's interesting. They were there because they obeyed the commands of their Lord, and it led them into great trouble. And they were there, and these were fishermen. They were boatsmen. These guys knew storms. They'd seen storms. There were all of them in there, not just 1 or 2. They were all in this boat, and even together, they couldn't overcome the wind. And right when they got to the point that it was impossible, they had no more strength and no more ability, Jesus came walking through. You remember what David said? He said in Psalm 23 that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, prayer isn't about telling God what's going on. Verse 8, it tells us he knows what you need even before you ask. We're not informing him, but it reminds us of his ability. It also reminds us of his divinity. Notice in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you pray, you're not talking to some invisible force. It's not like you're praying into the wind and it disappears. It's not like it's just words out into the ether. When you pray, you're praying to your Father in heaven. You're calling on the power of the Creator of heaven and earth, who spoke light into existence by saying, let there be light, and then there was light. Let there be this, and then there was this. Let there be a world, and there was a world. That's who you're calling on. And so Jesus says, when you pray, be sure to remember God's divinity. Do it at the very beginning. Start that way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, the problem that I have seen in the contemporary church is prayer has become way too casual. And people forget this hallowed be your name part. And they go right into the God is my best friend in life, and God's my co-pilot in life. And some people even start their prayers like this. Well, if you're up there, if you're listening, it's like, yeah, like God's going to respond to a prayer like that. And then they wonder why their faith is so small that they don't actually believe God's ability to respond anyway. But imagine if the prayer started by remembering his divinity, our Father in heaven. This isn't just anyone. You're not asking someone who is unable. You're not asking someone who isn't in control. You're beseeching your Father in heaven. And so it reminds us of his divinity. Third, it reminds us of his authority. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, real prayer does that. It submits to God's will on earth as that will is submitted to in heaven. Just like the angels will do what God commands without blinking, so too should his will be done here on earth. You remember when Jesus prayed, it was that kind of a prayer. It was to submit to God's authority. In chapter 26 of Matthew, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's before he's arrested. And he prays and he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's any other way to save humanity from sin and death and hell that isn't crucifixion, because Jesus in his flesh didn't really want to go, you can't blame him for it. He was afraid of it, it tells us. It was the worst, most painful, most humiliating way for a person to die. And so his prayer was, Lord, if there's any other way, if possible, let this cup pass. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. You know, too often prayer isn't for God's will to be done, but rather for our will to be done. God, I need you to give me this thing. I need you to do this for me. I need you. I want you. You need to do. You need to go. You need to provide. You need to be over here. You need to be over there. I need that lotto ticket. I need that new job. I need that parking space. You remember what it says in the book of James? Woe to the people who do that kind of stuff. It says, woe to those who say, today or tomorrow we're going into such and such a city. We're going to spend a year here and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, he says, you ought to pray. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. And then we'll do this or that, if it's according to his will. You know, the fastest way to be disappointed in prayer is to pray that your will would be done. That my will, that our will would be done, not that God's will would be done. In Proverbs 19, it says, many are the ways in a man's heart, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so Jesus reminds us, when you pray, remember God's authority. Fourth, remember God's proximity. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and he who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, God is with you. He's in close proximity to you. He hears from heaven, and he joins you in that place, wherever you are. Did you know that phrase, by the way, hear from heaven, appears in the Bible 23 times? 23 times we're reminded that no matter where we are, God can hear us. No matter where we are, God is with us. It doesn't matter if anyone knows that you're praying, God does. It doesn't matter if they know what you're dealing with in life, what your struggles are. It doesn't matter if you've put on such a great mask that everybody thinks everything's fine, but really underneath it's all falling apart. It doesn't matter if no one knows what you're going through, God will hear from heaven. Even in secret, he will hear in secret. You know, that's something else that David knew in his Psalm 23. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are with me, it says. You know, it was something that Jonah in his life also came to realize. You know, it's ironic that Jonah thought he could run from God. Jonah said, I want you to get up and go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said, nope. And he jumped on a boat and went the other way, thinking that he could distance himself from God to the point that he wouldn't have to do what God called him to do. But it didn't work. And that same man who thought he could distance himself from God by getting on a boat and going to another town found that God was with him even in the midst of his struggle when he was thrown overboard. The same man who tried to put distance between him and God now hoped and prayed that God would hear him where he was. And it tells us in Jonah 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the belly of the fish. And it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. It says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, it says. When Jonah prayed, he came to realize God's proximity. You ever had a prayer like that where you're praying to the Lord and you really don't know what to do? You're at the end of your rope and you've come to him in prayer and everything's so far gone, there's no way that you can fix it. Or maybe it's so difficult you can't fix it on your own, or you can't figure it out. Or maybe it's something that you're dealing with and you don't know how it's going to work out, but you can't see at all how it's going to come together. And then you go and you pray and you feel this presence. I've had that. You know, Paul talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. There is that in prayer. And so it reminds us of his proximity. Even when we pray in secret, God is with us. It also, fifth, reminds us of his affinity. Notice in verse 8, it tells us, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It tells us later in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He has an affinity for you, so much so that he sent his only son to die and be crucified and rise in glory so that we can have a pathway to heaven. And he wants to be part of your life. And not just when things go poorly, not just when they're falling apart, not just when you don't know what to do and you can't figure it out, but every day. It tells us here in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Every day and every moment of everything you do, God wants to be there. Not just when you can't do it on your own, but all the time. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians that my God will supply every need of yours according to his glories and riches in Christ Jesus. And so we're reminded that it doesn't matter what's going on or what you've been through or what you're dealing with or what mistakes you've made. God wants to be a part of your everyday life. Like he was with Adam all the way back in Eden, and they had perfect communion. That's what we were created for, was that kind of ongoing connection with the Lord. And that's what he wants us to get back to. You know, I remember our kids when they were very young. They're getting bigger now. And as kids get bigger, you notice this weird things happens, and they don't need you for as much anymore. You notice that? You need to carry them around everywhere when they're first born, you know, new out of the box, straight from the factory. You got to take them everywhere. But then they get to be about this big, and now you can't keep them anywhere. They just want to go in every direction. They don't need you to carry them anymore. And then eventually they get a little older, and they start making their own cereal in the morning, and now they don't need you to make them breakfast. Then they get a little older, and they can ride their bike to their friend's house down the road, and you think, well, they don't need me to walk them down the street anymore. And then they get older, and they can put themselves to bed, and they don't need you to tuck them in. They don't need the bedtime stories. You know, it goes like that in the life of a parent. There will be a last of everything, and very often we rarely see it. A last time you do a piggyback ride up the stairs, a last diaper change, although I'm glad those days are gone. There's a last one of those. There's a last time that you kiss a boo-boo. These things happen as kids get older and they need you less. And then they get to be a teenager and they get those car keys and they don't need you for anything anymore. You don't know anything anymore. And then they get to college and they need you even less. But you know, every now and then, even with our kids, as they're getting older, they come to things they've never seen before and they realize they actually still need you. They need you to help with something that they didn't anticipate or something that they're just learning, or they get to a point in their adult life. I know with my dad, I go to him from time to time and say, I could really use some advice on this or whatever it is. And there's a time and a place where just about every child will still need their parent in some way. And I'll tell you, as a parent, it's nice to be needed. It's a painful thing to be systematically shut out of the life of your child. It's nice when they remember you're still there and you still have something to offer. And just like that, God wants to be part of the life of his children. Not to be shut out because we think we're independent enough, not because we think we've got a handle on it or everything's going fine right now and I'll pray when things turn. But it says, give us this day our daily bread. And it reminds us of the time when Israel was wandering in the desert wilderness and they had to get manna every day, their daily bread literally. And they relied on God for their daily sustenance and their daily livelihood. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. And so prayer reminds us of his affinity. Prayer is descriptive. It isn't prescriptive. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, not what to say. It's cognitive, not informative. It causes us to remember God, not to inform him of anything. Third, it's conformative, not affirmative. In other words, it's designed to conform your will to his, not to coerce God into our will, not to cause our will to be done on earth, but rather it conforms us to his. Notice in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And yet how often when we pray, do we pray for our will? How often do we pray that God would simply affirm our decisions in our life? How often do we pray that God's going to get us out of this mess that we're in, not because we deserve to be in this mess, but because it's in our way from doing whatever it is we want to do? How many people pray for that lottery ticket? Oh, Lord, if you could just cause me to win this multi-billion dollar jackpot Super Bowl thing, and I could buy that island in Fiji. Oh, I don't care if I wasted the $6 to buy this ticket. If you could just make it happen, it'll all be worth it. How often do people pray like that? Or we pray, Lord, if you could just get me this job that I didn't bother to stop and ask your will about until I applied for it and went on the interview and now I'm anxious about, and I need you to really make it happen. Or how often do we pray that the Lord will get us out of trouble that we've caused? And for a lot of people, what ends up happening is prayer turns into rubbing a genie lamp and then poof, here's your three wishes. And they treat prayer like something that's there to just affirm their life's decisions as opposed to conform to God's will. But then what happens when it doesn't occur, when God doesn't move in the way that they've demanded? What do they say? Well, God must not really care. Must not be listening. He's not there. Doesn't care about me. This isn't fair. They assume something's gone wrong. That God let them down. But what happens if God didn't let them down? What if he didn't want them to win that lottery ticket because he knows that just like almost everyone who ever does, in 5 years they're going to be broken in debt, probably bankrupt and depressed, that suicide rates among lotto winners are higher than people who lose? What if he knew that and so he said it's just not worth it? What if he knew that job wasn't for you? What if he knows that although it looks good because the package is nice and the salary is nice and big, that down the road it's going to pull you from your family and your church, it's going to cause stress, and it just isn't worth it? What if the trouble that you're in, God allowed to happen because it's going to teach a valuable lesson that'll put you in a position to win later? Maybe it's there to cause you to return to prayer because you've gotten out ahead of yourself so far that everything's kind of fallen apart. Or maybe it's trouble that God has orchestrated and allowed and crafted just to show you that he's able to move through the impossible. And if he removes you from it, it negates the whole lesson. You know, in John 14, Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it'll be given. And people hear that and they go, okay, then give me the lotto ticket in Jesus' name. Okay, Lord, do this thing in Jesus' name. That's not at all what it means. It talks about if we pray according to the nature and the person and the character of Jesus, what would he be asking if he was praying that prayer? If you pray like that, according to God's will, your will be done. He says it will be given. Because the truth is, you already told God what you need. You've asked him to provide it. He's already said he will. He already knows what you need even before you ask. And so at this point, we're simply releasing all of that to the control of his sovereign will. That's why Jesus never once says, okay, now ask what you want. Did you notice that? He says, pray to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, then we pray for his will. Then we pray for our daily needs. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for a heart that'll forgive others. We pray to be led in righteous paths, but never once does he say, okay, now give me your Christmas list. He never says that. Why? Because when you pray, your will be done. If that's genuinely what you want, you're going to get it all anyway. You remember what James said. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, what Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done. If we repeat that kind of stuff in our prayer, it will conform our desires to that of God's will. And that kind of prayer is never disappointed. And so Jesus is teaching us how to pray, not what to say. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's cognitive. It's not informative. We're not teaching God anything, but we're reminding ourselves of who he is and that he's able. And it's conformative, not affirmative. It's less about us getting our way and more about, okay, Lord, I don't know what you have planned for my life right now. I don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. But whatever it is, I want your will to be done, and I want the right heart that says that's what I wanted in the first place. And that kind of prayer will never be disappointed when you pray the right way. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you're a God who hears our prayer. You call us to prayer, that, Lord, you're a God who wants to be part of our life, and not just because we're here, not just to be automatons, not just to be robots, but rather to have a real, chosen, personal relationship with you, one that can't be broken by anything, a relationship that was provided through the blood of Jesus Christ, but, Lord, is strengthened, and it's forged through prayer. So we ask that as we pray, as we come to you, that our hearts would be in line with your will, that your will would be what we want. We pray that we would remember all of those great examples and those times of the past where you did show yourself and reveal yourself to the world. And Lord, as you continue to reveal yourself to us and in our lives, we pray that as we come to you through this communication, this chat, talking to you, that we would remember all of those things and that we would earnestly seek and desire your will for our life. Because, Lord, there's just so much stuff in the world that can draw us and distract us. We pray that you would keep us in right paths as we seek after you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the first Sunday of the month, and that means we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. We've got baskets at the end of the pews if you haven't already grabbed one of those. And those communion portions, just so you know, they taste like a DuPont styrofoam wafer. You know, you put enough of those in a shoebox and you could mail some China maybe, I don't know. But in the world of pandemics, you know, passing plates with open food and everyone breathing on it just isn't the best idea right now. And because we know, just like with prayer, it's not about the words, it's about the heart. It's not about the actual item that we take, you know, whether it's bread or a wafer, or if it's, you know, wine poured out of a bottle or juice in a prefabricated cup. We're here for remembrance. That's where it is. It's in the heart. It's not in the item. It's not in the word. It's not in the language. It's not in the ritual, but rather it's in the act of worship. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have an act of worship as we remember what the Lord did for us all those years ago on Mount Calvary. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul writes, let a person examine himself and then eat, so, and drink of the cup. And so he calls us to examine ourselves. There's so much that would distract us, that pull at our hearts. I'm going to give you a minute to just share that with the Lord. Confess anything to him that you need to confess. Offer forgiveness for things that maybe you're holding on to. Surrender the anxiety. Maybe it's a relationship that is struggling right now. You're at odds with someone and you're trying to reconcile. Maybe it's employment uncertainty or a health issue. Maybe it's some kind of crisis that you just don't know how it's going to pan out. Whatever it is, we can take it to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn says. Because, Father, there are so many things in the world that would pull us away, that would distract our attention from worship of you. Things the enemy would use to put into our minds right at the moment we're supposed to be remembering. And so we pray that you would give us right now a hedge of protection against those things. We know that our problems will still be in the parking lot. They'll still be there when we leave. But right now, we want to focus not on the problem, but on the person who has resolved all the problems and what he did to make that true. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time, bless these elements to our bodies as we receive them in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." He says, as often as you eat of that bread, to do it in remembrance of him, remembrance of the suffering and the death and the punishment that was poured out onto his body, remembrance of what it was that he went through, the judgment that he endured for 3 hours as he hung on a cross. The world only saw the physical injuries, the nails and the spikes and the crowns and the beatings. But underneath what the world could see, his Father was unleashing upon his body all the punishment and rage and anger toward every sin that had ever been committed. And after 3 hours of that, Jesus lifted up his head and said, "It was finished." And he surrendered his soul. And so he says, "Remember that. Please take and eat." The thing is, the story doesn't end there. If the story did end there, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are of all people most pitiable if all Jesus did was die on a cross, because lots of people have died on crosses, lots of people have died, lots of people have been abused. Stephen, he was stoned and martyred for his faith. Lots of people have been killed that way. But the story doesn't end there, and Jesus goes on to say, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" The body died, but 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave in a new covenant that was purchased through his blood, a new relationship that says it's not about the ritual, it's about relational connection with the Lord. It's about him being a part of our lives in an intimate way. All those things that we remind ourselves in prayer, that's the stuff that Jesus said is in the new covenant. And so as often as we drink of the cup, we do it to remember those things. So please take and drink and remember. Father, we do remember. And it weighs on our hearts, especially this morning as we come to your table, to remember that freedom is never free. Freedom politically is not free. Freedom spiritually is not free. That although it's a gift we receive, it was one that cost Jesus everything. And so, Lord, we remember that. And with that on our hearts, we come to you in prayer, because we do remember that you are sovereign, that your ways are holy and just. We do, Lord, need forgiveness because of our sin. We need your provision every day. Father, we want your will to happen in our life, and we want the heart that receives it and rejoices in it. As the psalmist said, "Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God." So, Father, we pray for these things, and we ask that you would use us that way. Use us to go into the world and to share that good news. In Jesus' name, Amen. Would you stand with us as we close our service this morning? And then just a reminder, following this, we'll be in the prayer garden. We'll be having baptisms. If you can stay and encourage those who are getting baptized, please do. If you'd like to be baptized but you didn't sign up, it's not too late. Just come on out. Let us know. Be happy to have you. God bless. Have a great week.
Say, Lord, we thank you, we praise you for every day that you give us, Lord. We pray that as we leave from here, that that would be true of our lives, that we would say, you are the only way. We thank you, we praise you. In your name I pray, amen. Go in peace. Don't forget about our baptisms in just a few minutes.